You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, let's go on to the scripture reading. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
College students, and Louis Giglio has made popular laminin. Now, you don't know really what laminin is, and I don't either, but this is what I think we can find in Wikipedia. If you do a study on laminin, you find out that laminin is part of the family of proteins, of which there are like about 60,000. It's part of the family of proteins that are an integral part of the structural scaffolding, the scaffolding of basement membranes in almost every animal tissue. Okay? So really, it's kind of the adhesion that holds all of our cells together. Now, Louis Giglio, he was preaching one time down in Texas, and Louis came across, or he got through, and he was kind of sitting out in the seats and taking it easy, and this guy came up to him and said, "Well, you guys through?" And he said, "Yeah." He says, "Where are you heading next?" And he says, "I got to go back to Atlanta." I think it was Atlanta. "I've got to preach the next two Sundays for my pastor. He's going to be gone." He goes, "Oh, what are you going to talk about?" And he said, "I'm going to talk about how fearfully and wonderfully we're made from a molecular point of view." He goes, "Oh, I'm a molecular biologist. I just teach at the university down the street." He says, What are you going to say?" Louis, he kind of, "Who is this guy?" Well, I don't know. I'm not really through with my lesson. And he says, "Well, show me what you got." So Louis gets his stuff out, and he shows it to the guy, and he says, "This is good." He says, "But where's your left cross?" And he goes, "My left cross?" He goes, "Yeah, your finishing point, the knockout blow." And he goes, "Well, I don't have one." He goes, "I got one for you. It's called laminin." He goes, "Laminin?" He goes, "Yeah, laminin." Okay, he goes, "Well, what is it?" And he says, "Well, that's what I just told you. It's this adhesive stuff, and all the molecules in animal tissue, it holds everything, holds your skin together and holds your molecules inside you together. When two molecules come together, they bond. Well, laminin's in that bonding type of process. It's just in everything." And he goes, "Okay." He says, "Well, that's good." He says, "What do you see what it looks like?" And he goes, "Well, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but what it looks like, I'm not going to tell you what it looks like. When you get home to Atlanta, you look it up on your internet." And so he got home to Atlanta and he looked it up on his internet, and this is what he saw. Is that not amazing? It's in the shape of what? The cross. And Louis uses this. This isn't a diagram that's been put together by a Christian who's trying to fudge. It wasn't drawn by a Christian who's into scrapbooking and wants to embellish. This is what it looks like. They've done an electromagnetic picture of this, and in the electromagnetic picture, it looks like a cross. They all look like crosses floating around, holding everything together. The cross is what holds everything together, and it reminds Louis, and Louis talks about Colossians chapter 1, where it says that all things were made by Him, for Him, and all things consist in Him. Or, as I think one of the other translations says, are held together by Him. But just amazing, isn't it? That's laminin. And here it is, when things seem to be getting darker and darker from a scientific and a philosophical and a metaphysical point of view in the world today, we've got things like the Truth Project coming along and things like laminin coming along. And it's like God said, okay, 40 years of this hogwash, That's his Greek word for baloney. 40 years of this hogwash is enough. He said, I'll let him have about 40 years of trying to disprove who I am and what I've done, and I'll just start showing them again. Through what? Through their own techniques and things that are not supposed and fudged and faked and theorized and speculated. I'll show them facts. I'll show them the truth. I'll show them the reality of who I am. And here we have just another picture of it. It just keeps going and going. So it's really kind of neat. It's on YouTube. It's about an 8-minute deal. Chris said he looked it up last night, and you can look it up. Louis is just in front of the congregation. Actually, it's an audience, I think, in an auditorium at a college, I'm guessing, because at the front row is all you can see, and it looks like young folks. But that's pretty neat, isn't it? Pretty neat. That's the way God designed it before Paul ever penned the word. Oh, my goodness. My dad used to tell me growing up, he said, you know, if Christ were to take his thoughts off of us for even a millisecond, we'd fly apart, because all things consist by him or through him. You know, in everyday life, we don't experience that. I'm going to put this back on, and we're going to get into today's lesson. And I think this is the last lesson of our warfare study. Okay, let's start with prayer. Father, as we join our hearts and minds together this morning, we thank you for how marvelous your works are. We're thankful for the heavens that declare your glory and the firmament that showeth forth your handiwork. And Father, to see it in such marvelous ways as even this minute, microscopic protein called laminin, and to see how you have, through the shape of it, even touched our hearts to see your work. We praise you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to praise your glory, even in science. But we see it in everywhere. And we're not to be people who walk without faith. So we pray now that as the lesson deals with the armor of our warfare, that we are built up in a faith that's holy, that is dependent upon you, and solely trust in your faithfulness and your trustworthiness. And we pray, Father, that each need of each heart be met here this morning by the teaching of your Spirit and by the revealing of the Word. So bless us in this, and we thank you for these blessings and this grace in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, we've been doing the study on the warfare and the armor of that warfare. And there is a battle going on, and we're confronted with it day by day. And we must realize in this battle that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. A lot of times we are, and I know that in a couple of weeks we'll have Father's Day, and I'll beat up on the dads a little bit, because, you know, us dads, sometimes we start studying this word, and we get it, and we start, you know, this is how it's going to be, and that's how it's going to be, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and, you know, it's because we're kind of take charge kind of, you know, and that, there's the headship of man involved in that, but there's also a failure there to wield the word correctly, and we need to realize that, you know, sometimes it takes time. In fact, John talks about it in 1 John, that there are young men in the Scriptures, and there are men in the Scriptures, and there are old men in the Scriptures. And by that I mean in the study of it and in the application of it. And the young men sometimes, you know, they need to learn. And the men, once they've learned, they need to realize how to be bold in their witness, but to be gracious too. We study that in Colossians. And the older they get, the more experience they get, and the wiser they get. And it's not just men. It's men and women. It's all of us. We need to be vigilant about the importance of studying the Word. And one thing we need to remember is that we can't ever compromise. God didn't give us this word to compromise, thinking that, well, if we just kind of go along and get along, that they'll be a little nicer. Evil will never be nice. We can't yield to some of the things that the world wants us to yield to. We can't walk in that way, because then we're out of the way. You follow me?
I mean, truth is truth. We can't fudge on that. We can't let the lie have even a moment. I've got this thing Spurgeon wrote, and he wrote it in regard to his dealing with the sword of the Spirit, which is our last piece of armor. And what we need to do is, as we put on each piece of the armor, tell ourselves that this is for a specific purpose. This is to protect me. This is to defend me. This is to preserve me. I am in a warfare. There is somebody who is the devil himself. It's not just the devil. It's our own selves. It's our flesh. It's not just our flesh. It's the world. The world comes out, and the lust of the world, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. It's constantly coming at us. And many times, even we who walk with the Lord, sometimes get astray because we're not really cogently, from a biblical perspective, comparing the things that God says to the things that we're thinking. Now, I'll give us an example of that in a minute. But let me get back to Spurgeon says this. This is from April the 19th in 1891. He says, it's clear from our text that our defense and our conquest must be obtained by sheer fighting. Many try compromise, but if you are a true Christian, you can never do this business well. The language of deceit fits not a holy tongue. The adversary is the father of lies, and those that are with him understand the art of equivocation, but saints abhor it. If we discuss terms of peace and attempt to gain something by policy, we have entered upon a course from which we shall return in disgrace. He goes on, and he talks about that kind of, it is a warfare, and we're not instructed by God to compromise or yield. If there's going to be peace, don't try to achieve it on a human level. If there's going to be peace, it'll only be achieved by what? By the Prince of Peace, by God Himself. If there's not going to be peace until He comes, then He'll instruct us on how to behave in regard to the circumstances and situation. I think it's very vital for us to remember that. Okay. There's a war going on. And we need to remember that in this warfare, God's given us armor. He's given us what? The belt or the girdle of truth. Gird up ourselves. And as Peter says, gird up our minds with truth. Truth is Christ. And you'll see Christ in every one of these things. The second thing is the breastplate of righteousness. Christ is righteousness. He is our righteousness. The third thing is the gospel. Is let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He is that peace. The next thing is the shield of faith. He is our faith. He is the only faith. It is by the faith of Christ that we have anything that we have in Him. It is because He was faithful to that which God gave Him. He said, I came to do only the will of my Father. And that's only what He did. And the helmet of salvation. He is our salvation. Christ is everything to us. It's not Christ plus anything else. He's all that we have. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in Him and only in Him. Now you stop and you think, here, look up here. This is 2 Timothy. This is what Paul is writing Timothy. He said, Timothy, remember that all Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that the man of God may be perfect. Telios. No, that's artios. I think completely is telios, equipped unto all good works. That's what God has ordained for us to do, is to walk in good works. But it doesn't come by what you think you ought to be doing. It comes by the Word of God. That's what we need to center our Christian living on, is the Word of God. Now, I'm going to say something about activities, but I'm not putting down activities. Activities are good in their proper context. Okay? But if we put activities before the Word of God, we've got the cart in front of the horse. The Word of God must come first. And then if God leads you into that activity, then that's where he wanted you, and that's where you will receive the greatest blessing in life. But if you jump into that activity without the Word of God preceding, you got it backwards. And sometimes it ends up wrong. You know, it's like, I won't even get into that. So let me move on. Here we have the sword of the Spirit. And if you look at verse 17, 17 begins with two words. And take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now I want to stop just a minute. Here's a Spirit. He's got a sword. You don't have one. Don't use your sword. As wonderful as it may be that you developed this sword and you pounded it out and you've refined it and you've smoothed it and you've treated it with the most utmost care and you've made the edges sharp as it can be and it's just gorgeous, it's still a faulty sword because it's not the sword of the Spirit. It's got to be the sword that comes from the Spirit of God. And we know what that sword is. It's the Word of God. Now, there's two words used in Scripture for the Word of God. One is logos. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. The second word, and that's the word that's used here, is the word rhema. The rhema. And what that means, and it's been misapplied, we'll talk about that. What that rhema means is that is the words as they appear in their form. Okay? It's the saying. When Christ was tempted by the devil, he said, "It is written." Well, the written word is what you come back in here and you can read. It's something that God has said. It is obvious and apparent. It is the Bible is the expression of the invisible thought of God. Just as Christ in his life was the expression of the invisible God. And the rhema is the visible presentation of the word. The logos is like the meaning behind it. It's the understanding. So let's get that down real quick. Turn over to Mark chapter 9. And if you've got a companion Bible, there's a wonderful note in a companion Bible, but we're not going to look at that. It kind of explains what I just said. But in Mark chapter 9, let's begin with verse 30. I think it's important for us to understand this because there is a group and a segment in our Christian culture today that has taken this word rhema and has twisted it and has begun to use it to imply that man has a more powerful activity in this than God, even God does. In other words, man begins to take on the activity of God. You go, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about those who say in the faith movement that you can utter a word of faith, rhema, a word of faith, and what you declare will be so. And they get that from Scripture. Because they take this word rhema in some places where it's used, and they expand or embellish a different meaning. I mean, there is a dichotomy here. There is what is the written word and what is the understanding of that word. And God's written word is complete. The Holy Spirit does take the Word of God and He does help us in our understanding because He is the teacher of that. But everything that He teaches reflects back on Christ. Now start with me here if you're in Mark 9, verse 30. They departed from there and passed through Galilee, Jesus and His disciples, and He would not that any man should know it. For He taught His disciples and said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him. And after He's killed, He shall rise the third day." But they understood not that rhema that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Now, there's no problem with what he said. They know the words. They heard the words. You heard the words. But you understand the words. Understanding the words is the logos. But the saying the words themselves, what was written, which is in verse 31, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he shall rise the third day. They went, wow, cool, huh? I mean, that happens all the time. Happens in your life, happens in my life, it happened in their life. And the verse 32 says they understood, see, their understanding, not. What? The rhema. That's the word rhema there. Go over to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you, every idle rhema word that men shall speak, they shall give account of it in the day of judgment. For by thy logos thou shalt be justified, and by thy logos thou shalt be condemned. The rhema is what was said, but the real judgment comes upon what was meant behind what was said. Sometimes we say and what we said isn't what we meant, but sometimes what we say and what we said we didn't mean. We really meant something else. Foolish, jesting, half-truths, parsing of words, things like that. What we're going to be judged on is the content, the meaning, the actual thought behind it that's not visible, but the words are visible. You hear the words. So you see, let's one more. John chapter 12, verse 38. That the saying, there's that word again, saying, but it's that word rhema, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet. So you see that all the stuff that the prophets wrote, all the things that are in the Old Testament, all the word that God has given to us is the rhema. That's even when Christ was in the wilderness and tempted, he said, it is written, thou shalt not live. Now the devil uses this too. Go back over to Matthew chapter 4. I think we're getting a pretty clear understanding between these two words, and I want you to understand that it is important only from this point of view, that there are no extra biblical annunciations by God anymore, by any man. None. God has completed the Word of God. So any of the activities of the, quote, gifts of the Spirit, which deal with prophesying and word of faith and things like that, that's not happening today. It happened during the time of the Acts period when the gifts were given, but it's been, as Israel and the promises at that time, been put aside. Today God is not dealing that way. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus answered and said, it is written. That's the rhema. And what was written? That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So it's the actual words itself. Look at verse 5. Then the devil took him up into a holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. That's the rhema. The devil will use that too. Devil even used it against Eve, didn't he? Think with me for a minute. Can you think of what he said to her? Thou shalt not surely die. But he began with, hath God said that you can eat of the fruit? Well, then she began to embellish that word. We can't do that. Didn't she embellish the Word of God? You go back to that Genesis chapter 3 lesson, she did embellish the Word of God. She said, not only shall we not eat it, but what? We shall not touch it. God didn't say that. She touched it. Nothing happened. So all of a sudden the door was wide open. Why? Because she didn't stick with what the Word of God was. Now, the Word of Faith movement, and we need to talk about this, and believe it or not, you know, we probably know people who are involved in it. They don't want to, they're told not to get into discussion with Scripture with other people, because you don't know if that person has the rhema, has the Word of God. Now, the Word of God comes to us in a lot of different ways. But it's the understanding. It's not the rhema. Now, you get in difficult situations, and we all have been there. One way or another, we get desperate. We get distressed. We get disappointed. You've all had a friend who sits there and goes, you know, I've talked to God, and I've talked to God, and I've talked to Him, and He hadn't answered me. Why doesn't He answer me? Why won't He fix my problem? Yeah? I mean, you know, we've all been there, and we know people who are there. But the faithful person knows that what God gives us as an answer is His answer, not my answer. I'm wielding my sword when I want my answer. I don't want that. I want God's answer in this matter. You know, and sometimes He says wait, and sometimes He says no, and sometimes He says maybe. And Leland says sometimes He goes, you got to be kidding. You're asking what? But the Word of Faith people believe that we have a further revelation, and it is by the unction of the Spirit. And this passage in Ephesians is sometimes part of the explanation of that. Why, you've got the Word of God. It's the sword of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, let me tell you, you know, God just spoke it and it happened. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. We know that God framed the ages or the worlds by His what? His Word. That word there is the word rhema. God just spoke it. He commanded the universes to be, or the universe to be created, and the galaxies to be thrown out there. And He spoke the stars, and they were created. He just spoke it. And now they'll say, "And you have been made in the image of God, and He has given you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." That's how that works. And all you have to do to enjoy health and wealth and prosperity is you speak the Word. Now this comes at you with a painted face and feathers hanging down and somebody with a bone in their nose. You're going to go, whoa, wait a minute. But it doesn't come at you like that. It comes at you like this. You know, you have the power to speak a blessing into the life of your children. You just speak that blessing into their life. Well, they're not really talking about some kind of God power. They're talking about moral activity. You have the ability to teach them. Now, whether they adhere to that or not has nothing to do with what you spoke, but that's not what's being taught. They're teaching you have the power to speak. And, you know, we hear that. And it doesn't just stay in the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement. It's moving over into mainline Christianity. I don't mean to spend a lot of time on this. I just want you to be aware of where this originates and what is the power behind it. The guy that runs the biggest shop is Hagin up in Tulsa. But he's not the father, even though he's called the father of it. They call him Papa Hagin, and he's real big in it. And I know and understand why people are desperate to have that ability, because sometimes life throws you fastballs. And hard balls are not easy to handle. And you don't want that. You want that little slow curve that you can just, pow, hit right out of the park. And in those situations, we sometimes don't have faith in God. We start having faith in what is beyond that, or is added to it. And you can't add anything to it. The Word of God is complete. The rhema has been spoken. You're not going to get any more given by the Holy Spirit. We don't have today Agabus, prophet. We don't have today those people. Okay. That's enough of that. I don't think I have any more I want to add to that. I just want you to be aware of it and where it originates and how that comes about. Now, when you look at this passage, this is the word rhema. The word rhema. I'm in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Take the sword of the Spirit. which is the Rhema, the Word of God. Take it. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's not anybody else's sword. It's His sword. He's the one. You see His right here. Look up here again in that letter to Timothy. You see His inspirational imprint on every facet of that word. And Peter, go over to Peter chapter 2. Peter tells us in 2 Peter verse chapter 1. 2 Peter verse 1. Now catch this. This is very important. We're very familiar with verse 20. Know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. But look here in verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as what? They were moved by the Holy Ghost. By the Spirit of God. His inspirational imprint is on every word of God. That's the Rhema. Now, Christ is the Logos. Now, I mean, don't try to get those things confused. There's no doubt about who Christ is. As He is the reflection of the invisible God, the understanding of the Scriptures is a reflection of the written Scripture. And the understanding is very, very important. That's the Logos, which would be Christ in you, living that life that pleases God, naturally pleases God. You can't naturally please God in your life. Now, this sword of the Spirit, it is of the Spirit. It is a Spirit sword. It's not your sword. It is His sword. And it's fascinating how God uses this. Go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start with verse 17. Paul here is talking to the Corinthians. A little difficulty about baptism. We don't have any problem with baptism. Not here at Northside. Baptism is a Jewish ritual. It's a confirmation of priesthood. And that's why every time you get involved in baptism, in the Scripture, not in the churches, but in the Scripture, you'll see that it has as its purpose cleansing and sanctifying for priestly service. There's nothing to do with salvation. You think Jesus needed to be baptized because He needed to be saved? No, He was fulfilling the law. Who's the high priest? Christ. John said to Him, I need to be baptized by you. And He says, well, let's just do everything according to the law so that it's all fulfilled. I need to be baptized. So in baptism, Paul hears trying to deal with this difficulty in Corinth about baptism. In verse 16, I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's that word that we know, that euangelio. It's like a eulogy. We get our word eulogy, but it's to proclaim the good news of God. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to proclaim the good news, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. That word words is the word logos. So we see logos in here. And here it's used not with the understanding of the wisdom of man. It's not attached with Christ, because he says, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Verse 18, for the logos, you see that word? It says preaching. That's not preaching. That's logos. And it should have been, for the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. What is he saying? He's saying that the thought behind the cross, the understanding of the cross, what is the first thing when you go to witness to somebody? What is it that you talk to them about? You talk to them about their sin. They've got to grasp what separates them from God. They've got to grasp that they are unholy, unworthy. That's a hard thing for us to do, because all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, and that's a hard hump to get over. But once they realize it, yeah, and that's why, so with kids, it's so easy. Kids just embrace it. kids just open their arms and they say, you're right, I lie, I steal, I don't like my friends. You know, I do those kind of things. That's my nature. And so when you talk to them about, well, God's got a process whereby that can be cleansed and forgiven and cleansed, they understand the cross. And it's so easy for them to embrace it. But men, women don't like it. That's why it's foolishness to them. But notice in verse 18, the logos of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. Okay, let's come back to our passage. The Spirit has a sword. And he's saying, take this sword. But watch out, because this sword is a terrible sword. It has been refined to the finest point. And it cuts. It will make you bleed. Remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? We've got it right over there. It's the big passage on the wall. It says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That hurts. And if you don't think that hurts, then he says, okay, let me tell you what it does to it. It divides the joints and the marrow. That really hurts. But even before that is when that soul and that spirit just get cleaved. But I want. And God says, no, don't. You got to give it up. That's hard. It may be your mother. It may be your father. It may be your child. It may be a brother, a sister. It hurts. That's what this sword does. It cuts. Let's go over to Hebrews. Let's look at this. Right after the three T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. Here comes Hebrews chapter 4. Now, Paul here is talking to a group of Hebrews who have not responded to the call of God. And he said, you know, there is a rest that you can enter into. You know, they're up there preaching the straight and narrow way, not the broad way, the wide way that leads to destruction. And they're up there preaching no compromise with the broad and wide way. They're saying, we're not going to yield to that. We're preaching the straight and narrow. There is a way to enter into God's rest, and this is the only way. And those guys are sitting back there. Dathan, you remember? You're reading about Dathan. And he gets Moses' brother. What was his name? Gets Aaron. Mental block. And Dathan says, come on, Aaron. And there's another guy involved in that. I can't even remember his name right now. But they said, Moses has left us. He's abandoned us. We need to go back to Egypt. Or we need the gods of Egypt to worship and to praise. And then they gather all the gold from all the earrings and all the microphones that guys have on their ears. And they burn all that gold and they make this molten calf. And they begin to worship. And then Moses comes back and he throws that. There is a rest that they could enter into if they would just be obedient to God. Look at verse 1, chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of him entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. See, the understanding, the word, I bet that word's rhema there. Oh, is it logos? Okay, let's put in the word understanding then. Verse 2, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the understanding did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they mixed it with their worldly wisdom. Okay, down to verse 12. For the word of God is quick, that means alive, that's the word logos, the word of God. The logos of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Can't hide anything from him. Look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Not we might do, or we may. We have to do. There's a judgment day. Remember that? Every idle word that you say you'll be judged, but you'll be judged not on the what you said, but the thought behind it, the understanding that was really there, what was behind the thought. This thing can cut, and you can't. Now let me show you a real quick passage of a couple of people. Go to Acts chapter 20. No, 19. Acts 19. You pick up this sword, and you haven't been familiar with it, like David picking up Saul's armor, you're going to go down in destruction. If you pick up this sword and you're not instructed with it, you'll cut yourself. You've got to be careful with this sword. You've got to study this word. And for 40 years, the men who have stood behind this pulpit, this 2 Timothy, right up here on the front, 2 Timothy 2:15 has been the guiding light. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, rightly dividing. And we've focused on right division, but right division of what? The word of truth. Right division of man's word or right division of something else has no bearing in our walk. It's the right division of the word of truth. And that's why we compare the things that differ, so that we may approve the more excellent way in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. That's why in all of God's things, God says you have to compare spiritual things with what? Spiritual things. You there in Acts verse 9, chapter 19, verse 11? God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs of aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out. That ain't going on today. You know what he's saying? He's saying Paul had all these handkerchiefs and these aprons, and someone came up and said, you know, my sister's got leprosy. And he says, here, take this apron. Take this handkerchief. And they would take it back and it would heal them. They didn't even have to be there. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 12 again, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, evil spirits went out of them. Well, certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them who had evil spirits in the name of the Lord, saying, here's the Rhema. Here's the saying. We assure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They were trying to exorcise. They were doing it not with a singleness of mind to glorify the Almighty God, but they were doing it to be imitators and to use it to gain. And look what happened, verse 14. They were seven sons of this one Siva, a Jew, chief of the priests, who did this. And an evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And that man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You don't just think you know what you're talking about until you have done the work, until you spend the time in the Word. You have got to study before you can find approval by God. You've got to be a workman. Mac used to call this a ditch digger. I dug some ditches yesterday. In about 30 minutes, wore me out. I hadn't done it in a long time. That's why it wore me out. It's something you got to do every day to get the full benefit out of it. We're going to do it again today? Sherry? Okay. Oh, I ache. You know, and if you start studying this word, you'll ache. It'll start teaching you things that you need to know from God's point of view. The instructions require us to have a singleness of mind. The instructions require us to not be double-minded when we come to it. We've got to seek what God's will, and He's liberal. See, wisdom and understanding, you know what that is? That's the Logos. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. That's the understanding that's behind the whole purpose of God. And the proper way in understanding it is based on the right division of it. And just think of the glories that we've found. This is probably a good time to stop. As we have rightly divided the Scriptures, we have found what a wonderful inheritance we have in the heavenlies above. We found out that God has a purpose through all the ages. We found out that in Christ we are complete. We find out that He is all in all. And we find out that He, the image of the invisible God, is the fullness of that Godhead bodily. Wonderful things we find out in our study of right division of the Word of Truth. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's not something that we play with, or else we'll get cut by it. And many today treat it like it is a toy, and even a tool to gain what they want for their life instead of what they need. And God says, I'll supply all your needs. Philippians chapter 4, I'll supply all your needs. You'll not go with one need unmet. God says, I'll supply all your needs through Christ Jesus. He's the Logos. Let's pray. Father, we thank You as Your Spirit does take the things of Christ and makes them real to us, revealing to us the intent and the purpose behind it, even declaring unto us our own intent and purpose when it's askewed, astray, off the target. We do thank You, Father, that You gave us the Word. We thank You, Father, that the Word does reveal to us what Your plans and purposes are, not only for the ages, but even for our own life, that You've instructed us in many ways, and that we need to be adherers to that. We need to be followers of it. We need to take it. We need to practice with it, and we need to put it into service. We need to prove it and to test it to show how faithful You are. Encourage each of us, Father, to remember to take on the whole armor, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We thank You as You attend to that need, to bless us, to raise up men and women that walk in the faith of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.